Currently, we're looking at the fifth commandment in our sermon series on the Westminster Shorter Catechism. And I hope you remember which one the fifth commandment is. We've been looking at it for a while. It's a few weeks. It's question 63 is the question that treats of it. And as I say, I hope you remember which one it is. I hope you're memorizing the catechism as we go along. Something that we've encouraged you to do. Let's confess the answer to this question together. Question 63. Which is the fifth commandment? The fifth commandment is, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. And then we'll go ahead and review questions 64 and 65 as well. Question 64, what is required in the fifth commandment? The fifth commandment requireth the preserving the honor and performing the duties belonging to everyone in their several places and relations as superiors, inferiors, or equals. Question 65, what is forbidden in the fifth commandment? The fifth commandment forbiddeth the neglecting of or doing anything against the honor and duty which belongeth to everyone in their several places and relations. So these questions help us to see the scope of the fifth commandment. That is question 64 and 65. As we've seen with all the commandments, all of them so far that we've looked at, and it's true of all 10 of them, of course, that unless you're eager to please God, knowing all that He's done for you, then you won't really see the scope of these commandments. You won't see all that these commandments really address. You have to be redeemed by Jesus, and you have to have a heart of love for God, and the Holy Spirit has to fill you, work in you as one who has been redeemed. If not, then you'll look at these commandments in a wooden, narrow, confined way. You won't really see what they address to the heart when you come to them with a right kind of an attitude. The Ten Commandments are summary statements. And, you know, we're used to having the rules that we have to conform to, the swimming pool or something, you know, you're looking and saying, okay, well, I'm not supposed to run, but maybe I can skip. And you're trying to, you know, you're looking at these different kind of things that in that way. It's not at all the way we're to look at the Ten Commandments. They're meant to be triggers of obedience in whole areas of our life. Like where we the commandment sort of gets hold of that main idea. And then from that, there's all these different trajectories that go out in all different directions into our life. That's the way you look at it when your heart is pure. So with the fifth commandment, that means that when God tells you to honor your father and mother, and you think, yes, honor your father, that's a good thing to do. That's a right thing to do. That's something that pleases God for me to do. And if God is pleased for me to honor my father and mother, then that means that He is pleased with every other kind of relationship where I have someone that's in authority over me, with honoring that person that's in authority. So the elders at church and my boss at work and the government, civil magistrate. And, you know, you begin to expand and see all of these different areas. And then you look at it a little bit more and you say, and if God says that children are to obey their parents, to honor their father and mother, then that means, too, that if I'm a parent, then I need to live in that relationship with my children in such a way that I will be contributing to being someone that they can honor. That I'll take the responsibilities that God has given me and I'll care for them in the way that I ought to care for them. And I'll represent Christ in that way. And that I'll be promoting this relationship that God wants to see where children are honoring their father and mother. I'll look after my children. I'll care for them. You see, that's the way Jesus would expect us to look at the commandments. That's the way He looked at the commandments. That's the way God, our Redeemer, calls us to look at them, to do all that we can. Last week, we looked at how parents and others in authority are to conduct themselves. So we looked at that side that I was just talking about, that, yeah, the ones that are the superiors in the relationship, how are they to conduct themselves? this week, we want to look at how children and those who are under the authority that the commandment actually speaks to directly, how are they to behave as Christians who love the Lord? Once again, I've selected Ephesians 5:15 through 6:9 for our scripture reading. As we saw last week, Paul has been talking about how different our lives are supposed to be in the world if we're God's people. We're not supposed to be like everyone else. And when we come to Ephesians 5:15, he's telling us that we're to understand what God's will is instead of just going along with the way of the world. So let me read this to you beginning in Ephesians 5:15 again as we did last week. This is, I do want to use the same passage because we looked at it from the one side last week of the superiors. And this time we're going to look at with the subordinates, with those that are under authority. So Ephesians 5:15 through 6:9, here is the word of God. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. I want to stop here just for a second to remind you of something. See, remember what we saw last time? After Paul says to be filled with the Spirit, he's kind of summarizing a whole bunch of things here that instead of being like the world, you should be filled with the Spirit, somebody that understands what God's will is, instead of somebody that's just lumbering along, doing all kinds of stuff, whatever comes around. You're following something. You're following the Lord. You're understanding. And you're filled with the Spirit. And then Paul gives us three things that we will do if we're filled with the Spirit. Remember the participles, the ing phrases? So there's three of them. Three categories here. In verse 19, verse 20, and in verse 21. Here they are as we read on. Verse 19. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So that's the first one. We're talking about God and how great He is, praising Him to each other. The second one, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So filled with gratitude for what God has done. You understand the gospel. You understand what He's done and you're filled with gratitude. That's the second participle. And then the third one is the one that concerns us that we're looking at with this subject. Submitting to one another in the fear of God. Okay, that's the third one. And this is the one that Paul then goes on all the way until the end of where we're reading in 6:9 talking about. What does that look like, submitting to one another in the fear of the Lord? See, that's where you have these, he talks about three different relationships where you have one person who is to submit to another person or another kind of person, a person that has a particular place. In each case, he shows how both sides of that relationship are to live, the superiors and the inferiors, to use the terms that our catechism uses. So verse 22, now we'll read to the end. Here's the word of God continued. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Okay, so I said there were three relationships. That's the first one. The second one is parent and children, beginning in chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. I'm sorry, I didn't read that right. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. That's the second relationship. And then the third one, servant master, in verse 5. Bond servants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and sincerity of heart, as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bond servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. And you, masters, do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. And may the Lord bless to us the reading of his holy word. Last week, I spoke to you about God's overall design for relationships that involve submission of one person to another person. And I spoke to you about how our society is anti-authoritarian because we don't understand the beautiful way that authority is supposed to function in a relationship. We think of those who are in authority exercising their authority for their own selfish purposes. And so therefore, we don't like the idea of having authority in a relationship, even abusive ways. We see, it's an abuser, someone in authority. But God has actually appointed those in authority to lay down their lives sacrificially for the sake of those under their care. God's design is for his own loving care and leadership to be exercised by superiors in a self-sacrificial way. Like parents are to be feeding their children, for example. God's provision. Children have to eat. Looking after them, taking care of them that way. And for inferiors to lovingly respond to them so that there is unity and harmony in their leadership. Our homes are to be reflections of God's own house, where the Father loves the Son and where the Holy and the Holy Spirit and gives all things to the Son and the Holy Spirit. And where the Son always obeys the Father, always seeks to please him. And where the Spirit is sent by the Father and the Son and always seeks to please the Father and the Son in all things. That's ideally what our human relationships are to look like on the earth. Of course, we're very far from the ideal because sin has come into the equation. So people with authority will try to exploit those that are under them for their own selfish purposes. And we need grace, you see, to infuse every relationship that we have as Christians so that they will be beautiful for God. But having seen the role of superiors last week, this week we're going to look at the other part of those relationships with those who are inferiors. And looking at the honor that inferiors owe to their superiors, I'm going to use the very helpful phrases from question 127 in the larger catechism. Now, when I preached on the larger catechism a few years ago, I did four sermons on this. So remember, I told you there were 19 on the fifth commandment. There were four just on this idea of the inferiors and their relationship to superiors. We're going to do this in one, so it's more of a summary. But we're going to use the phrases there that are from the larger catechism. So first of all, you are to honor all of your superiors by giving them all due reverence in heart, word, and behavior. Reverence. That means that you are to respect them. You can see in Ephesians 5:33 where it tells wives that they are to see that they respect their husbands. To see to it. And that's not going to be an easy thing to do because husband's a sinner, isn't he? But this is true not only of a wife to a husband, but in all relationships where there are superiors. Children are to respect their parents. We are to respect kings and rulers and those that are in authority. We're the elders in the church, the managers you have at work. Again, like we saw, it's expansive. It goes into all these relationships. The Greek word that is translated respect that's used here in our passage in verse 33 is phobeo. What does that sound like? The word phobia, right? What would that be talking about? He's talking about fear. It means fear. So it's the same word, actually, that we read in verse 21, that we are to submit to one another in the phobeo of God, in the fear of God. Now, what does all that mean? Well, it means that you look at your superiors as those that God has placed over you to shepherd you in whatever area they have authority. Okay, there's different areas that they have authority, like the civil magistrate has authority over civil laws and things. And so whatever area they have authority, and it means that you realize that because they're your shepherd, it's not going to go well with you if you go away from them, right? Because sheep are supposed to stay with their shepherd, and they should fear that if they're not with their shepherd, then they're going to be where there's danger. You fear because you're putting yourself out from the place of God's care and protection. If you're bucking against those that he has put over you, that he has provided for you, and that means that you're rebelling against God. You're rebelling against the protection that he has provided for you. So you respect, you see, the place that God has given them over you. You respect them not always because of their character, but because of their God-given position. One way to say it is that you respect the uniform, the office. If a policeman comes and give you a speeding ticket, you don't sit there and say, well, now, wait a minute. What kind of person are you in the community? Before I submit to this speeding ticket, I want to know what kind of character you are. You submit to the office, to the position that they have. A judge in a courtroom has God-given authority to sentence you or not sentence you. He has authority to sentence your enemies, those that have done wrong to you, to punish them or give penalties to them for what they've done. So you fear them because they have God-given authority to do stuff in your life, to punish you, to take things away from you, all of those kind of things. Your parents in the home have been given authority to provide for you food and clothing, to teach you about God. Even if they don't do it very well, you're still to respect the place that God gave them and to treat them with respect. The simple fact is that God has given them authority that empowers them. Like they have power over you, for good or bad. Like if you have a guy that's a father and, you know, he goes out and spends all the family income to buy a big boat that he wants, and then he doesn't have enough to buy groceries for the family, he has power. Like there's a fear there that this guy, what he does is going to affect me. It's not a fear that's necessarily where you're frightened all the time. Like if you have a father that loves you and cares for you, then it's a comforting kind of a delightful kind of a fear that you're glad that he's in that place where he has authority in your life. It might help a little bit to think about the wrong kind of fear. God tells us, for example, in a certain context that we should not fear man. What is the context? It's that we should not fear man instead of God. As if what? As if man has more authority than God. You see, that would be backwards. That would be getting your fear misplaced. In the same way, you should not respect or fear children. You should not respect or fear the kid that lives next door more than you do your parents. And kids do that. But see, the kid next door doesn't have God-given authority. But you say, but things don't go well if they don't go along with that kid. Things don't go well in my life. You need to see that God appointed your parents over you. You need to fear them instead of the kid next door. God has given the authority to your parents, not to the kid. But this also means that if someone in authority, even your parents or the king himself, tells you to do something that's against God, he doesn't have the authority to do that. So you don't obey. I can't do that because my authority says no. I am the authority. I'm the king. But there's authority over you, king. And he says not to do that. That's the kind of situation that Daniel and his friends got into. So it all comes down to the fear of God in the end. The reason you fear your husband or your parents or your elders, or your governors, or your managers, all the rest that God has put over you, is if you don't, because you respect the place that God has given them. You respect God. And if you don't respect the place God gave to those people, then you don't respect God. You don't realize the danger that you're in if you're going against what God has arranged in your life. You're going out on your own away from God. So you have to do this, as it says, like with wives, submit in the fear of God. You submit to one another in the fear of God. The respect that you have is to fill you from the inside out. It should never be a mere outward show. It needs to well up from inside because of the connection with the Lord. And you might be tempted to say, but how can I respect an ungodly father who abuses me with, you know, anything more than an outward show of respect? And even that would be really hard to do. How can I do that? See, we've forgotten what I just said. You respect them because of the place that God has given them. Because you respect God and they are in the place of God's minister to you, even when they don't acknowledge God themselves. So let's go back to Daniel again. You should be like Daniel with King Nebuchadnezzar. This is the guy that killed people when they didn't do what he wanted. He was an ungodly king. Daniel knew that God had taken Israel and put them under the authority of King Nebuchadnezzar. And Daniel was in the court of King Nebuchadnezzar. And Daniel honored him and revered him before the Lord. The only time that he would not obey was when the king commanded him to do something that God had forbidden. But even then, he spoke to the king and the king's agents with respect because he knew that they were God's representatives. And he even submitted to the punishment that the king gave without resistance. So the respect and fear should never be a mere outward show. And neither should it be buried so deep on the inside that it doesn't show up on the outside. Sometimes people talk about, you know, oh, I respect them in my heart. And, well, if you respect somebody in your heart, it's going to show up in the way you talk to them, the way you talk about them, and the way you behave toward them. Don't kid yourself. You respect them in the heart if you don't have the outward part too. Shouldn't just be the outward. It should come up from the inside. But if it's on the inside, it's going to be on the outside too. It has to show. As it says in Ephesians 5:33, you need to see that you respect them. And if that if it's not in the thoughts, words, and action, it's not real. Okay, secondly, you're to honor your superiors by offering prayer and thanksgiving for them. It does mention that specifically. It doesn't mention that specifically in Ephesians 5 and 6. But if you fear them in the way that I just was talking about it, then you're going to pray. You're going to pray earnestly for them because you realize that what they do has a huge effect on your life. You recognize that God has put them over you to lead you and provide for you and to instruct you, and that they have a power to influence how things go in your life. A God-given authority. So depending on what kind of authority it is, of course, where they have that authority. But of course you're going to pray for them. Like, you know, Paul talks about that in 1 Timothy 2. You pray for the kings and those that are in authority. Why? That you might live a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness. Because those guys, they can pass oppressive laws. They can do all kinds. So you have a respect. They have a position there. You say, oh, Lord, bless the king. Help him to be a godly man. It's partly a selfish prayer. Because you're thinking about it's not really selfish, but you're thinking about yourself and all the people that are under that king's authority. It's right to pray for them. But you should also pray for those that are over you because you do love those that are over you, too. You care about them. You want that king, that grumpy old king or whoever that authority is, you know, in your life, that grumpy father or that grumpy, you know, whoever it is. You want them to be near to God. You want them to know God. You want them to be blessed by God. So you pray that they will be. You know, so often you think, if only I could be the boss, things would be a lot better around here. You know how all the employees will get together and say, the way things need to be done around here, and they all have, you know, their opinions about what's supposed to be done at work and how much better it would be if they were in charge. But once you have that responsibility yourself, then you realize that it's not so easy. And you need to realize that now so that you pray for the people that all are in authority. They have a hard job. Pray for your parents. Pray for your mother and father. Do you do that? A lot of times you go, oh, they don't need me to pray for them. Yes, they do. They have a very, very hard task. And you're not only to pray for them, but also to give thanks for them. God has put them there for your good to lead you. Paul calls us to give thanks even for the ungodly rulers that are over us in Romans 13. He says those guys are providing law and order. Even the ungodly Romans, right? I mean, they were keeping crime down. People weren't just out highway robbers, and they were, you know, helping to organize things and build things. We'd be thankful for the government that we have. And God uses them in our lives. And he also uses them. We give thanks for this, too, to test us, doesn't he? Daniel was thankful for King Nebuchadnezzar and King Darius. And all this. He had a great attitude toward them. Didn't Jesus say to rejoice when we were persecuted? It gives us an opportunity to serve God and to testify. What a great thing when King Nebuchadnezzar told Daniel's friends that you got to bow down to this image that I made or you're going to be cast into the fiery furnace. Lord, thank you for our king. Why? I have an opportunity to tell everyone about my love for God now because of the king's order. I mean, that's kind of an interesting way. But thinking about that, Jesus says, rejoice when you're persecuted. So we give thanks for the authorities that God has given us, recognizing that it's the doing of God. You're to be thankful also for the way your parents feed you, and clothe you, keep the house in order, and the way they correct you when you do what's wrong. What would you be like if they didn't ever correct you? Ever think about that? For the way they instruct you, so many thousands of ways. I mean, they taught you how to tie your shoes and stuff like that. You know, too often we have ungrateful, complaining hearts instead of thanksgiving. You show honor to your authorities by thanking God for them. Seriously, when was the last time that you thanked God for your parents? Okay, third, you are to honor your superiors by imitating their virtues and graces. What a tremendous blessing it is to have godly parents to imitate. We looked at that this morning, didn't we? You don't know how much difference it makes to grow up in a home where God is loved and served, where godly habits and responses and diligence and patience and forgiveness and kindness and calling on the name of the Lord is just a part of regular life. It's just what goes on every day. And you just say, oh, isn't that the way it's supposed, isn't that the way people do? Isn't that the way it's always supposed to be? I mean, even if you grew up in an ungodly home too, as many of you did, there's still virtues there. Maybe your parents are really big on honesty and they instilled that in. Or maybe another one on hard work. Yeah, they had other problems. Maybe they were angry and there were problems with that. Or maybe they weren't. Maybe they had lots of patience and self-control and they instilled that in you. They're not godly people, but you're thankful for what God did with these ones that he did place over you and what you learned for them. So you imitate those things. You can see this even with entire nations. There's a kind of a heritage that's passed on. This is not politically correct, but it is true. Families are like nations, and they have virtues and vices. People say, well, not everybody. Well, that's true. But there's tendencies of different places. One nation is noted for honesty. Another is noted for hard work. And yet another for generosity. Of course, it goes the other way, too. Families and nations, some are known for their dishonesty. You have to watch out. Or for their slothfulness. Or for their immorality. Or maybe for their violence and aggression. There's violent and aggressive societies. And in the workplace, it's the same way. Your superiors have certain virtues. Maybe diligence is the thing at the place where you work. Well, benefit from that if you're working there. Learn those traits and qualities and give thanks for them. Follow, imitate those virtues. Or maybe it's honesty and integrity. You work in a place where that's really very, very much important. Make the most of the heritage and example that you have been given. To me, it's one of the most heartbreaking things to see a son or daughter who is casting off the good things that his ancestors have taken years to cultivate. And he's casting them off. You see that even, I talked about Nebuchadnezzar. He had lots and lots of problems. But one thing about Nebuchadnezzar, he was a good leader, organizer, administrator, diligent man, hard work, all of this kind of thing, organizing. And then he had this loser son or grandson there, that the guy with the handwriting on the wall thing, you know, and he's just there, hey, let's have a party, you know. And he wasn't trying to accomplish anything. He didn't have his army together. He was just like, you know, he was the king, you know. I can do whatever I want. I'm the king. And he cast off what he could have gotten from his father. So we need to be careful about that. In a single generation, a son that comes from a family that's characterized by honor can throw that all away and bring his family back to ground zero. His children. When you see something that had taken several generations to build up, where there was a way of life in that family, and then it's cast off. Or a church that's been faithful. Say something like with Sabbath keeping, maybe something like that. The church is faithful in that. And then a generation can come and cast that off in one generation. And nobody knows how to keep the Sabbath anymore. That's what a lot of us are struggling from. We come from places where nobody did. So we're trying to learn how to do it. We're a little bit awkward sometimes. But we're trying to learn as we go along. But when you've just had that for years and years and years, and you've got all these great ways of doing things, what a blessing. Sometimes children can grow up, though, resenting the virtues of their parents or their church. If especially it's things that are more unusual in the society. The virtues are things that are more unusual. And then they cast them off and they lose it. Don't ever do that. Now, even if your parents were cranky because they're, you know, we're keeping the Sabbath or we're whatever it is, doesn't matter. You still need to go along with the virtues that are there because it's a heritage that God has given you. And don't cast off. What you can do, I'll tell you what you can do. Cast off the crankiness. Okay, repent of the cranky part. Don't grow up cranky, but keep on keeping the Sabbath. And be a cheerful Sabbath keeper rather than a cranky Sabbath keeper. And then things will be going in the right direction. You can give your children, pass that on down to your children and go on down the line. But sadly, it seems like it's so much easier for us to follow our parents' vices than their virtues. I mean, you know, if they've cast something off, then we like just move right into that. You know, no problem. You know, we don't even think about it. If they're full of anger, then we grow up being angry. If they're full of a house that's vexed by drunkenness. You know, the kids grow up and they have all the struggles that come with the drunkenness. And what do they end up doing? They become drunkards. And it goes on until somebody repents. That's the way it seems to work. Very seldom to those who grow up in a home where there is no prayer, family worship, in a church that they've been in for generations and there's no prayer, family worship, and they don't grow up and start doing that. It's hard to make that change, but it's easy to throw it off. Our flesh gravitates to sin and ungodliness, but we honor our parents when we rejoice in and imitate their virtues and not their vices. Sometimes we use it as an excuse. Well, I'm this way because my parents did. No, you need to repent and go on serving the Lord. You can do that by the grace of God. He gives what He commands. Fourthly, you honor your superiors by cheerfully obeying their lawful commands and counsels. Obedience to superiors is fundamental to honoring them. Obedience is emphasized in the Bible to our superiors. Right here in Ephesians 6:1, which we read earlier, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Of course it's right. You don't honor someone if you don't do what they tell you to do. You break the harmony that God intends for your home, for His people to have in their homes. And you contribute to disharmony in workplaces and churches and things like that if you don't obey. Rebellion destroys unity and the working together in one accord that we ought to have. It breeds resentment and anger and strife and bitterness, and it provokes all kinds of disorder. You can see in our text how Paul also tells wives to obey their husbands, to submit to them as to the Lord in Ephesians 5:22. And he also tells servants to obey their masters in 6:5. In other parts of Scripture, church members are told to obey the elders of the church, and citizens are told to obey the magistrates and the laws that they make in the land. So obedience is fundamental to giving honor. But obedience that honors those who are over you has certain characteristics. Let's look at some of the things that are mentioned in our text. The greatest emphasis is that it is to be as to the Lord. Did you notice Paul said something like that for wives, children, and servants? All three of them, he emphasized that it is to be as to the Lord or in the fear of God, you know, that kind of thing. As with servants, he shows that it means what it means to obey them in the Lord. If you look down at the servant section in chapter 6, that you are to obey them as you obey Christ is what it means to obey in the Lord. You are to look not just to please them in your obedience to them, but the way you obey them, you're to be thinking about whether that pleases Christ or not. You're to do it in a way that would please Christ. Obey your parents in a way that pleases Christ. Like Daniel, I said before, obeyed Nebuchadnezzar in a way that pleased the Lord. That's the kind of obedience that you're to have. In Ephesians 6:6, it says, not with eye service as men pleasers. So not just so that it pleases them, but you're going on beyond that to please the Lord in the way that you obey. So you're not sneaking around, too, and saying, oh, I got away with it, and they're still happy with me. I'm okay. No, you're not. God wants you to do it not as men pleasers, but as bond servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, from in here, with goodwill, doing service as to the Lord and not to men. Do it for Jesus. That's really what we're saying. You know, obey your husbands for Jesus Christ. Obey your parents for Jesus Christ. Obey the people that are over you at work for Jesus Christ. That's who you're to do it for. And of course, the kind of obedience that honors superiors will have certain qualities about it. I said it had certain characteristics. And part of it has these qualities. See if your obedience is obedience that honors your superiors. Let's look at four qualities here. Is it obedience in everything? In Ephesians 5:24, Paul tells wives that they are to submit in everything. Submission doesn't mean that you only obey when you agree. When is it really seen? When you don't agree. It's not submission, it's just agreement. Otherwise, which is not really the same thing. Children, if your mom tells you to clean your room and brush your teeth, and you only clean your room because you don't like to brush your teeth, you didn't obey. You just did what you wanted to do. It was okay to clean your room. Yeah, it was a mess. You wanted to get it clean. But man, I don't like to brush my teeth. I don't care what my mom says. Well, you didn't submit. You didn't obey. So that's the first thing. Is it universal obedience in everything? Second, is it cheerful obedience? Does that honor your superiors if you're asked to do something? You say, oh, yeah, I have to do that. And you're going on, you know, and oh, I hate doing that, you know, and going on like that. Does that honor the Lord? Does that honor your parents? If you're doing it for the Lord, you do it without grumbling and complaining. Remember how God told what he said to Moses when everybody was complaining about Moses? And he said, their complaints are not against you, Moses. They fall on me. They're against me. They're against the Lord. Very powerful. Third is your obedience timely. You don't honor your superiors or Christ if you procrastinate. You get distracted and maybe you even forget what you're asked to do because you procrastinated so long that it's completely out of your mind now. Your superiors should be able to count on you. Once they have asked you to do something, they shouldn't need to worry about whether it's going to be done or not. Is that the way it is with your obedience? And then fourth, you're to be eager to obey. When you're looking, a person that's looking for ways to please your superiors. When you don't even have to be told to do stuff. But when you see your mom running late and you jump in to help her without even being asked. She says, wow, what happened to my kid? This is amazing. Well, he's following Jesus Christ. That's what happened. Or you notice that the floor is dirty and you get out the broom and you start sweeping because there was dirt on the floor. Nobody even said, sweep the floor. But you just walked in and there was dirt all over the floor. You said, hey, the floor needs to be swept. And you go and get a broom. That's eager obedience when you didn't even have to be asked. But you know that if your mom was there and she saw the floor and she saw you, she'd tell you to get the broom. So you do it without her even being there. That's the kind of thing that we're talking about. This is what your obedience looks like when you love Jesus Christ. And if it doesn't look like that, it means that you need to grow in your relationship with Jesus Christ. And you can grow in your relationship with Jesus Christ by the grace of God and the work of the Holy Spirit, which is what we all need, because none of us do this the way we should. Okay, that's what your obedience looks like when you love Him. The fifth way to honor your superiors is by duly submitting to their corrections. I've already mentioned about corrections a little bit. But think about it a little more. As Christians, we are those who have been humbled by the Holy Spirit. What is one of the things the Spirit does in effectual calling? Remember when we looked at effectual calling? It convinces us of our sin. Right? So if you're really born again, you see that you're a sinner. You say, man, I am a sinner. My life isn't what it should be. And you also have a desire to change. To, as Paul puts it earlier in Ephesians, put off the old man and put on the new man that's being renewed in the image of God. So we know that there is forgiveness, and we know that there is the Holy Spirit who is at work in us to change us, and we want to change. And so do you know what? God has given you someone to help you. He's given you superiors that correct you. And so you say, this is great. God has actually put someone in my life that is watching over me and that corrects me so that I won't go on doing these things that I've been doing, but I'll change. There's somebody there to help me and correct me. And we pray that the Lord would show us if there is any evil way in us. And He says, okay, here's some people I'm putting in your life, your father and your mother, your boss at work, they're there to fulfill this function that you just asked me to do, to show you evil way that's in you. And we pray that He will keep us from falling, and that if we do, that He would rescue us and bring us back. You've got someone right there, an agent that God has put in your life, whoever it is. Our parents and other superiors are very good at correcting us. This is one of the reasons that God put them over us. A manager at work will correct you if you're being lazy. Or even if you're just doing something the wrong way. Maybe it's not sinful, but you're just doing it in the wrong way. He'll come say, no, not like that, like this. You should be very thankful for those corrections and submit to them. And what if you're speeding on the highway and an officer stops you? I've had to repent for whining about that kind of correction before. We may not always agree with all the rules, but even when Jesus and His apostles were persecuted for preaching righteousness, they received the punishment patiently, though they respectfully refused to comply with any demands that they would not preach anymore, because that was where it was going, crossing the line. I still have to preach, they said. But they were respectful in the receiving those corrections and punishments. And if the elders point out some way that you're being negligent, don't neglect it. God appointed them to do that. Welcome their corrections. Let them know that you want to be corrected. Make diligent effort to make the correction, even if it's something like coming to church on time or something like that that you have a hard time with. In 2 Corinthians 7, Paul speaks about how uneasy he was when he corrected the Corinthians. And he had written them a very hard letter of correction. He was uneasy because he said, these guys are going to hate me after I wrote this letter. And then he got a report from one of his companions that came back and said, Corinthians were great. They were all repentant, and they were trying to figure out how they could live in the way that you'd talk to them about. Paul, oh, this is great. They submitted to his corrections, and he was wanting to help them, you see. They honored him as a servant of the Lord. Not just a half change, but they really wanted to change. Paul says to Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 7, you went all out to do what you have been asked to do. You repented. You made it clear that you really did mean business with God. He lays all that out. Wonderful chapter. I think I preached a whole sermon on that one when we were doing this before, but I'll leave it at that. What a wonderful thing it is also to have godly parents who correct you. They keep you from going on in your sin. They call you on it. They may not always do it in a gentle way, but don't let that change the fact that it's still good to be corrected. Be thankful that God uses them. Even ungodly parents correct their children. Welcome their corrections too. I wonder if you've ever thanked your parents for that. I talked about thanking God for your parents a while ago. Do you ever thank your parents for correcting you? I mean, some of you adults too. Have you ever thanked your parents for correcting you when you were little, when you did wrong? Just think of all the ways that they corrected you. Perhaps there are even things that they tried to instill in you that you've still not put into practice yet, that your parents were working on when you were 5 years old and you're 50 years old now. If that's so, then you need to repent. You sin not only against your parents, but against God. Sixthly, you honor your superiors by being loyal to them. Loyalty begins with fidelity or faithfulness. Think about a loyal soldier that his commander knows will be true to his calling. The soldier is dedicated to doing the business that he has been given to do. He will be faithful on the battlefield even if his life is in danger. He's not going to turn back. He's going to be loyal and faithful, and he's going to go forward with the cause. In Psalm 127, I mentioned it to you this morning, children are described as arrows that are in their father's quiver. An arrow extends a person's reach. Okay, you've got some, say it's an arrow you're shooting at your enemies, and they're way over there. I can't reach them with my sword or my fist, so I shoot an arrow. And the arrow goes where I cannot go myself. It's your influence, as it were. And children are to do that for their godly parents. Parents who love the Lord delight in seeing their children grow up and go out into the world and extend the influence of Jesus Christ into the world around them. See, your kid go to university and he's influencing people around him. And you know, I remember Jeff Kingswood telling us about when his son went into the military and he was in basic training and this package came. It was a big box and Jeff had sent it to him. It was a case of Bibles. And the sergeant came and said, "What's in the box, Kingswood?" And he said, "Bibles, sir." He said, "Who are they for?" He said, "They're for the men." And he had Bible studies in their barracks. And these guys were all reading the Word and talking about the Word. And Jeff was very encouraged by that. It was an arrow. Jeff couldn't be there in that barracks, but his son was there. You see, and that was a way of, there was loyalty. He was committed to the thing that his dad was committed to. Wiser to do this for their husbands. Proverbs 31 speaks of a virtuous woman whose husband is honored in the gates because of the virtuous wife that he has. Employees are to do that for their workplace. You represent where you work. You work in a restaurant or something. The way you treat people, how you deal with them is reflection on the company. Be loyal to that company. Be loyal and committed, you see. Advance the good name of the company that you work for. Or you have a manager, you make him look good, doing your part of the work that needs to be done so that when his superiors over him come to evaluate, hey, things look good here. Loyalty to your superiors is an attitude that fleshes itself out in all sorts of ways. It will cause you to defend your superiors. Children, if you honor your parents, you won't let people speak ill of your parents and trash them. You might seek to get help from an elder or pastor if your parents are doing something that's sinful and wrong. But you won't get off on trashing them and getting others that don't have any authority to just go and confirm with you how bad they are. Can you believe what my parents... And you're going on like that. And wives, don't get together to do a prayer meeting where what you're doing is just talking about how bad your husbands are and trying to get everybody to feel sorry for you. That's not the right way to go. Oh, no, no, it's just a prayer meeting. A lot of times they're gossip fests is what they are. You have to be careful about these things. You will arise to the defense of those that are misrepresented too. David would not let people speak against King Saul, even though Saul was trying to kill him. I love David's example. he refused to give in to the kind of self-pity that gathers a bunch of sympathizers together to say how awful King Saul is. He said, don't speak against the Lord's anointed whenever anyone tried in his presence. And so he reminded them that Saul was there, put there by God. Do you remember what Ham did when his father got drunk and lay naked? Ham gloried in his father's shame. Hey, guys, come here, look at that. Hi. You know, he was there all, oh, this is cool, you know. But Shem and Japheth, they literally covered their father. This was right. Now, of course, there's times when it's your duty to report your superiors to their authorities because they need to repent. But as a general rule, you don't get off on publishing the faults of your parents, especially not to those who are not in authority to do anything about it. And don't allow yourself to resent them for their faults either, because you have plenty of faults of your own. Don't go holding them to perfection unless you want the Lord to hold you to perfection. Of course, it goes the other way, doesn't it? I've said that same thing to parents, too. Don't hold your kids to perfection because God is going to hold you to perfection. That's what Paul says in Ephesians 6 to the masters. But closely related to this, true loyalty will cause you to uphold the authority of your superiors when it is attacked, too. Maybe your parents have a stricter rule about something than other families. You know, there's what we call house rules. Different families have things for the management of their own house that maybe with clothes, maybe, you know, whatever it is. Well, what should you do if your siblings are complaining about it? Or if your friends are complaining about how unreasonable your parents are? You're to honor your parents. Defend them. They'll set them back fast if you say, I love my parents and I appreciate the guidance that they have given to me and the way they've instructed me. Wives would do the same thing to their husbands, even if they don't agree with something. They say, well, you know, my husband believes that this and this and this, and tell about the virtues of that. And Christians at work or in a nation are to honor their authorities in the same way. Loyalty of the heart will also cause you to maintain your superiors. You will provide for them financially. What does Paul say to citizens in Romans 13? Pay your taxes to whom taxes are due. Employees, what are you to do? You provide for your superiors? No, they pay me. Yeah, but what do? You provide services. You perform work that they've asked you to do. So you're to provide for them too. You're to maintain them in the way that you've been asked to. Wives are to maintain their homes for the husband. Proverbs 31:10. Church members are to support their ministers. 1 Corinthians 9:14. Children are to provide for their parents in their old age. 1 Timothy chapter 5. You're also to seek to maintain their happiness. And that's one that we miss a lot of times. You ever think about that? Proverbs 10:1, a wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is the grief of his mother. And if you read through Proverbs, it's striking how much the Proverbs speak about this. You have a duty to make your superiors glad. It doesn't mean that their happiness is dependent upon you totally, but it means on your part, as far as it concerns you, you're to do stuff that makes them happy and not things that vex them. It says that about how you deal with elders in the church too. Don't make them grieve that they have to watch over you, that you're a pain to watch over. That's the way it is with children too. You're to make glad elders, and wives are to make glad husbands. Godly loyalty will make you want to make them glad, and it will cause you to behave so as to make them glad. Brothers and sisters, there are six ways that I've given you that you're to honor those that are in authority over you. You can only do this when your eyes are on your Redeemer, when you recognize the one who gave you your parents and other authorities in your life. We're in a fallen world, and they will not always be all that you want them to be. But you can do your part in making the world a better, more godly, harmonious place by doing your part is one under authority to submit to them and honor them in all the ways that we've talked about because of the place God gave them. God made the arrangement. You honor that arrangement by honoring the people that are in that arrangement. If you don't do this, then you'll be found fighting against God. He's the one that set things up this way. You have a Savior who is ready to forgive you and help you. So come to Him and you will not be disappointed. Please stand and let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, how we thank You for the way You have arranged the world. We thank You that it is similar to the way that You Yourself operates in an economic sense, in a household sense, how Your Son always pleases You and You always give all things to Him and You direct Him. And we thank You, Lord, that You have arranged things in a similar way for us. And I pray, Lord, that we would make our families and our workplaces and our nations and wherever we are, as far as it depends on us, that we would make them beautiful, lovely places that function in the way that You want. Father, that at least we would function in the way that You want. If we're in an ungodly court of a king like Daniel and his friends were, that we would live as Daniel and his friends did, that we would bring beautiful godliness into that place, that we would not sulk off in the corner and become bitter and resentful and critical and all of these things. But Father, we would be there honoring those that are over us, honoring You by honoring them. You have told us that how can we love God whom we have not seen if we don't love our brother whom we have seen? Father, this certainly applies with honor as well. How can we honor God who is in heaven if we don't honor the authorities that He has placed over us on the earth? Father, we are such deceitful people. We like to think that we honor You even when we don't honor the people that You have placed over us. We pray that You would forgive us and that You would humble us and You would help us to learn to live in the way that we're called to live in the Holy Scriptures. It's not an ugly thing. It's a beautiful thing. And we pray that we would begin to understand that and we would begin to do it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.